Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you, or tablets, or phones, or whatever you use these days, we're going to carry on with, obviously, what Tom started last week, looking at the Beatitudes. We're going to start with Matthew, when I can find him, chapter 5. And we're going to start by reading from 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In Exodus 20, God gave his people a list of instructions on how to live a life for him. They're commonly known as the Ten Commandments. And they were set for Israel to be a people living for him. Why did he give them? Because that's the standard he expects from his people to be lived by. Why did he give them? He wanted them to be a nation set apart from any other. They wanted to be a nation that defines who God is. That he wanted them to be a nation not conforming to this world, the way it thinks and the way it acts, but to be completely different, distinctive, defined by him, to be set apart and chosen. That's why he gave the Ten Commandments to them. But it's no good just etching them in stone. They had to be lived through. They had to be a lifestyle Israel had to follow. Otherwise, they became worthless. And unfortunately, as we know through history, Israel didn't conform to the Ten Commandments. They fell apart. They fell away. They conform to the world. They become useless, worthless, and tasteless to the world. And when we get to Matthew 5, verse 13, before that, we come to the Beatitudes. And many say that these are a list of ways to live for Christ. Very much like a modern day, in their day, Ten Commandments. This is how Christ wants us to live, the standards by which we should be living by. Why? Because we need to make a difference. We need to stand out. We don't need to conform to this world. We need to be distinctive and defined by him and not the world. See, on both of those things, salt and light, Jesus both says, you are. You are salt and light. You are the light of the world. Yeah. And he says that in a specific order. The salt and the light are actually in that order for a reason. What Jesus is saying is, this is who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You become the light, this is how I want you to act. You are the salt of the earth, this is how I want you to act by doing it. And you can see through various scriptures, Jesus does exactly the same thing. And actually, in the Old Testament, they come through too. Romans 8:16 says this: we are children of God, provided we suffer with him, so we are glorified with him. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this: God has chosen you as his treasured possession.
Thank you, Lord.
Provided you keep his commandments. Colossians 3:12 says this: you are God's chosen one. Forgive each other as God has forgiven you. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are citizens of heaven. Once you were far away, you are now brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth. Now go and be effective by being a light in this darkened world. You see, we are something before we act as something. Jesus describes what or who a follower is, and this is how you live it out. You see, the salt of the earth, it's actually for all mankind. It's not just followers of Jesus. You go back into Genesis and you realize that God created everybody from the dust. The earth, or Uth, if you come from Bolton Way. UTH, I think they call it. And hidden here is earth. We farmers love it. Because in here is the very building blocks of life itself. In here is where life starts. In here is where you and me were created from. And in here are what we call trace elements. Some call it minerals. In here, and I can't remember them all, is zinc, boron, manganese, magnesium, nickel, chloride, calcium. A couple more that I can't announce. Yeah. But actually, there's also hydrogen in here. There's oxygen in here. But there's three main elements all farmers put on their crops to produce growth and healthy living. That's nitrogen, phosphate, and potassium, what we call salt. And it is an essential ingredient to actually have life growth. It's actually an ingredient that you need to have for healthy living. Without salt in the earth, the crops would look insipid, tired, hungry. Without, they'd be wilting, without life. When you put salt on a crop, it turns dark green. It is then healthy. It is able to fight off disease. It is able to fight off the enemy that's trying to attack it. In here is the very building blocks of life that God created you and me from. So when Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, he's saying, this is where you come from. I don't know how your mom used to cook the sprouts at Christmas, but my mother always chucked salt at it. Because my mother always used to boil our veg to within an inch of its life. And without salt, the poor sprouts would look insipid, light green, and look very sort of unappetizing. But when she put salt in the water, boy, do those greens look green. And that's because it brought a healthy plant to life. You see, salt is very different to many other chemicals that we come up. It is distinctive. Salt is salt. There's no other thing around it. Yes, I looked on the internet and there's low salt and there's this salt and there's that salt. It's actually a bunch of chemicals. It's just like saccharin against sugar. You know, the two just don't compare. You know, one's a man-made chemical, one's actually pure and natural and is made by God. But salt is a funny thing, because not only does it preserve, not only does it flavour, it actually corrodes as well. It's a whatever it comes into contact, it does something too. That's its main function. Whatever it comes in contact with, it does something too. I don't know whether everybody's been to our house yet, and you're all invited if you're not, as Wendy said. But in the back room, what we call the playroom, used to be the salting room, where they used to put all the meats in that back room, and it used to be salt-lined, the room, to preserve the meat. When Wendy's mum and dad took the house over in the 60s, they came to decorate it. They couldn't actually get wallpaper to stick to the wall. It just fell straight off because of the salt within the walls. The only way they got round it was to put lead in the room. Actually, lead line the walls. This is why we recommend nobody sitting there for more than 2 hours. Otherwise, you come out looking like the Ready Brett kid. Also, now I'll probably make everybody vegetarian after this. When they used to shoot game on the farm hundreds of years ago, they didn't just hang them up and leave them to it. They actually buried them. They actually buried them under the floor in the soil. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm quite enjoying playing with this soil, actually. So they'd bury the game, and all the maggots would come and eat all the innards, so they wouldn't have to do it themselves. Yet all the flesh, all the meat, was totally preserved. Why? Because of the salt within the soil actually helped keep the pheasants and the ducks and everything else they shot. Salt is a fantastic thing. Because what it does, it penetrates. That's its ultimate goal. It penetrates, whether it corrodes, whether it preserves, or whether it flavours. It penetrates through what it touches. You see, man was created by God, but he was also created for God. We are also created for God. And how are we created to be for God? To be like him. We are called to be a light in this darkened world. Jesus himself calls himself the light of the world. And Jesus says, whoever follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but be the light of life. You will be the light of life. You will be the ones who will shine my light for me. And as we can see, we have a light here, and I've plugged it in. You see, a light will not shine unless it's plugged into the power source itself. We will not shine unless we are connected to the light source, Jesus. And even though even though we've plugged it in and switched it on, it ain't working. When the two connected, the light will shine. You see, this has to be a two-way thing. You can pour as much fuel, power source, to the light, but if that element isn't willing to shine, if that element isn't connected to the power source, that light will never work. It's a team effort. Jesus is no longer physically here. He's calling on his followers to be him in his physical nature. If we are connected to him in a way he wants us to be, we will shine his light through us. That's why he calls us to be the light of the world. You know, in the 18th century, they called it the Age of Enlightenment. This Age of Enlightenment was supposed to sort out all the world's problems. It was supposed to shine a light on everything that was going wrong with the world. And since then, great knowledge has been happening, and it's progressed, and it's progressed, and it's progressed. But you know, there's a darn good reason why God says, keep away from the tree of knowledge, guys, because it's only going to create trouble. You see, the knowledge they got was science, the cosmos, nature, the environment, engineering, economics, mechanization. But you know, the Bible still reiterates the world is in a dark place. See, the trouble is, the knowledge they got isn't the knowledge God wants them to have. See, what happened to the knowledge of morals? What happened to the knowledge of social issues? What happened to the knowledge of serving each other? What happened to the knowledge of forgiving each other? What happened to the knowledge of conduct, loving your neighbour? Because it hasn't happened through this age of enlightenment. In fact, you could argue it's actually decreased. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to shine a light on those very issues. Shine a light on what the age of enlightenment has completely forgotten about. Because your knowledge of science and environment and everything else is not what God is calling us to be. This light bulb needs to be plugged into its power source. It needs to be healthy and it needs to be functioning. And the only way it will be is when we close to the God that is calling us to be this light. You see, we've been called to be different. Not part of this world. In it, but not part of it. We are aliens in a world. But, like he called Israel with those Ten Commandments, he's also calling us to engage in this world. To actually get our sleeves rolled up and get stuck in. To be distinctive, to be defined by him. And when we do that, our light will shine because we are different. And I was thinking about the light because it says in there, doesn't it, like a city on a hill. And I was thinking about what different lights there are. You know, light actually brings joy. You'll need to go to Blackpool Illuminations, maybe, if that's your ball. You only need to look at the Christmas tree when it's alight. You only need to look at fireworks when they go off. There is joy in light. There's also security in light. When it lights up that darkened path, when you can't find the key because the light don't work, when it lights up somewhere where you don't want to be, when it's scary, the light actually breaks it up and you can feel more secure in it, in whatever situation you're finding yourself in. But light also has varying degrees of brightness. I only noticed that the other day. You know, these fluorescents give off a different light to that one as it does to that one. And when you look at from Bickerstaff, and we're thankful that we're not sort of plagued by streetlights, when you look to Liverpool from our farm, the number of lights you can see and the different colours that are there, Every one of them different to each other, yet essential to what they're being called to do. And I don't know about you, but Liverpool seems so much closer when it's dark and their lights are on than when it's at daylight. Some may argue it's too close for comfort. But somehow light draws you in. You want to be there, don't you? You want to be part of it. And every light in that city of Liverpool has a part to play. It comes from the dimmest lights, the street lights, to the light that lights up the tower so the aeroplanes don't crash in, to the cinema you can see, the blue lights. It's a fantastic looking thing. But also, I don't know about you, but light brings awe and wonder to me. When I lock up at night on the yard, about 11 o'clock-ish, and everybody's gone home and we're off to bed or whatever, I go out and lock up the barrier and make sure the doors are closed and the lights are switched off. But on a good, clear night, the moon is out, the stars are shining, and I can literally stand in our garden for 10 minutes just looking in awe and wonder of the light that shines from the heavens, the thing that God created. And I just stand there in awe and wonder. So look, light just isn't light. It has so many functions that we're called to be and do, that this is what we want to be. This is what Jesus was. He bought security. He bought joy. He bought awe and wonder. He bought all the myths and colours and the giftings that you and I have that bring that different light to everything. See, so the Sermon on the Mount isn't just some future thing that we might grasp hold on. It's for us to be set apart, to be different, to be defined by something that isn't conformed to this world. So people go, why are you like that? Why are you different? And we can say, because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. This is where we were created from. This is how we shine our love for you. People need to see you and me in a darkened world. Salt is salt. Light is light. You can do no more with it or no less with it. But it's authentic. It's authentic in what it does and what it says. It's not an imitation and it's not pretend. It defines us as the Lord defines us. Salt has one primary function, to bring out the best in whatever it touches, to penetrate whatever it touches. Are we penetrating this world? Or are we lost? Are we flavorless? Are we worthless? Because if we're not penetrating the world, that's exactly what we are. Light has one primary function, to shed the darkness. And you don't know you're in darkness until the light starts to shine. And it's not just shining a light on the world's problems and issues. Dare I say, it's shining a light on our own individual issues and problems, which God wants us also to deal with. Their essential quality is their only quality. Once lost or hidden, it becomes worthless or useless. You see, there are believers by name only. They will declare the gospel with their lips, but they'll deny it with their lifestyle. If Jesus is truly Lord in our lives, whatever this is, salt and light, should be a natural function for us. It shouldn't be an effort. We don't even should have to think about it. It should be just a natural way of living if he is truly Lord in our lives. The world sees ordinary people. God sees ordinary people who follow Jesus with extraordinary power to go and make a difference for him. The God who breathed life into mankind made from earth he created. His children, chosen as his treasure, forgiven, citizens of heaven because of the blood of Christ, called to be a light in this darkened world. And these facts should remind us what a glorious thing it is to worship God, to raise him up as Father in heaven, as Jesus says at the end there, to glorify him for what he's done for you and me. You see, Jesus warns us this isn't no picnic or party. It doesn't bring you fame and fortune. It will bring persecution and it will bring suffering. But if we're truly with him, knowing what he's done for us, as Adrian has already spoken about this morning, it really doesn't really matter. Because the battle is won anyway. We stand in victory. We have nothing to fear, apart from Satan, who tries to put our lamp out under that bushel, under that stand, because that's his weapon, is to bury that light under a bushel or a basket or whatever way the Bible puts it. Salt and light. It's who we are and it's what we're called to do. It gave the disciples an identity, as it does or should do with us, that are different from the rest. Not conforming to a world that thinks it's got it right, but a world that actually is walking in darkness, and they don't realize it until we shine that light on them. Like salt, they were distinctive. And you know what? You recognize salt the minute you taste it. You recognize salt the minute you taste it. Both salt and light are essential. But I tell you, it's only effective if it's involved with the environment it's in. It's no good sitting here on a table. It has to be in the places where it's going to be effective. Like a city on a hill, when it all comes together, wow, people can't help but notice. Yes, we all have an individual light to shine in our places of work, in our places of family, community, and everywhere else. But when we come together as lights, like a city on a hill, whether that's church or churches together or the church in general, world, look out, because we will shine like a city on a hill, drawing people to us because they can't help themselves but ask, why is it like this? But you know, or above all, Jesus is calling us to be authentic. He wants to be true believers following him. If we're sitting in here in our holy huddle or in our homes, you might as well put that under a bushel, because it's not been effective at all. You need to remember that every morning when you get up, you need to turn your light on. You need to turn your light on. And the only way you're going to turn your light on is to be plugged into the source of power that delivers that light in the first place. And the only way that light's going to shine is if that element is working, healthy, ready to go, by being connected to the power source itself. Psalm 34:8 says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste the salt and see by its light that the Lord is good. But we're the only ones who can do it. He is not physically here anymore. If people out there want to taste and see that the Lord is good, we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world out there with our people so they can taste and see the Lord is good. Folks, we only have one shot at this. This is no dress rehearsal. Let us make this generation the one that counts for the one who brought us life in the first place. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you that you were the light of the world, shone into darkness. And like that song says, we never know how much it really did cost for you to take away our sin and the world's sin. We thank you that you created us from this dust, this earth. These chemical compounds are found in every one of us, in our form. But you created us not just to be with you, but for you. You wanted a relationship with everybody. And Lord, I pray this morning that we become that salt and the light that you call us to be. Where they taste and see that the Lord is good through us. I pray that we engage with the people around us. That we're not set apart just to sit apart, but we're set apart to be different, to be distinctive. That when they taste the salt, they know it is different to what they've already realized and already know. And Lord, let us light, shine that light, not only in our own lives and challenge us, but in people's lives, so they too become a follower of Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.